As I often do, I would like to begin today by asking a question. When we hear the words Satan the devil, what comes to mind? After hearing those words, many people will probably imagine a silly but slightly evil-looking cartoon character. Perhaps he's dressed in a tight-fitting red suit, his long pointy ears sticking straight up, with one that kind of slowly bends over a little bit, his long and barbed tail being quickly flicked around, his eyes shifting around like glowing as if they were embers of coal. And in one arm, he's holding a pitchfork. Where do our imaginations take us? Maybe others will begin humming a song. Perhaps they'll sing a very popular song from many years ago. And this song was about an individual that went down to Georgia looking for a soul to steal. He was in a bind because he was way behind. He was willing to make a deal. Some of you all probably remember that song. The Devil Went Down to Georgia, performed by the Charlie Daniels Band. It became popular and hit the charts in 1979. Now others may think back to April 3rd, 1965, when a legendary ABC commentator spoke about the devil. And that was Paul Harvey, when he broadcasted a speech titled, If I Were the Devil. How do we view Satan the devil? As we're quickly approaching the fall holidays, it's important that we paint a clear picture as to why those days are so significant. Why do we look forward to their fulfillment? We can begin by viewing Satan for who he actually is, and by understanding his motives. What are his attributes, and how does he use them against us? Not only us, but all of mankind. Or really, is it all that important? Is it necessary to really understand who Satan is? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 11, where we will actually discover that it is indeed very important. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The Amplified Bible says, to keep Satan from getting the advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his wiles and his intentions. The New International Version says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Do we understand his devices? Do we anticipate his intentions and his schemes? We need to understand who he is and how he operates so that he doesn't take advantage of us or outwit us. So with the time that we have today, let's review several attributes of Satan the devil. We're going to review several attributes of Satan the devil. Number one, Lucifer is a created being. Number one, Lucifer is a created being. Let's dive right in by turning to the book of Ezekiel, where we can read much about the creation of Lucifer in the 28th chapter. And we'll begin reading by breaking into verse 12. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. Can you imagine all of those stones? We sometimes go to jewelry stores and look at all of these sparkling diamonds and things. Well, he was covered with all of these stones. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Satan was created full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Some translations describe him as a model of perfection. We've all heard the term a model citizen, a model student. Well, he was a model of perfection. At that time, he was a model angel. He is also described as being on the holy mountain of God. In this case, the Bible uses the term mountain to symbolize God's own government. So he was a part of God's government. Continuing in verse 15. You were perfect in your ways. Actually, I'm sorry. Continuing in verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Lucifer, he held a very high position as the cherub who covers. And this indicates that he was one of the great angels who covered the very throne of God. And that's why he was on the holy mountain. He was a chief angel. Verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Till what? Till iniquity was found in you. He was a symbol of perfection until he sinned. In fact, the very name Lucifer, found in Isaiah 14, means the light bringer, indicating that he was indeed perfect from the beginning. What happened? What happened to cause him to go off course? Hold your place here in Ezekiel 28, and we'll come back in a few minutes, but I would like us to go over to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll notice some of the attitudes that prevailed as we start reading in verse 13. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars or the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer began to have a puffed up attitude. He wanted to be in charge. He wanted to rise above all of the other angels. He wanted to be the top dog. He wanted to be seen. He wanted to be greater than God himself and rule the entire universe. He wanted it his way. If we're not careful, we can so easily go down that same dangerous road and develop those same attitudes. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 and verse 16. Ezekiel 28, verse 16. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Although Lucifer was created perfect and blameless, he eventually chose the way of sin. Also, he chose the way of rebellion. And apparently, a third of the angels followed him in his insurrection and with him attempted to overthrow God. But what happened? They were defeated and they were cast down to earth. We find this over in Revelation 12 and verse 4. Revelation 12 and verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars, or angels, of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And let's quickly drop down several verses to verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, here we are, thousands of years later, and we still see Satan's sway and influence on the world and mankind all around us. He is angry. He's not going to give up. And this is described in verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. This great wrath is the reason that we need to understand his devices. We need to anticipate his intentions and his schemes. We need to understand who he is and how he operates, so he doesn't take advantage of us or outwit us. Number two, Satan is the adversary of God and all mankind. The name Satan in Hebrew means adversary. Satan opposes God continually at every opportunity. He despises God's plan. Particularly, his objective of adding human beings to none only but his family, the family of God. Additionally, he detests human beings because of their potential. So he doesn't like it that all of mankind has the potential to be a child of God in God's family. Webster's dictionary defines an adversary as a person or group that opposes or attacks an opponent or an enemy. As mankind's enemy, he has blinded many who did not already believe. He does not want any of us to follow the true ways that lead to everlasting life. It is his desire that the whole world just perish. That is what he would like to see happen. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 John 5 and verse 19, it states that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. His deception is so complete that the Bible actually calls him the God of this age. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 4. And chapter, 2 Corinthians 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. True Christianity and the true way of life is under attack. Because of his influence throughout the world, most people do not believe the truth of the Bible. Most people do not believe in creation. Most people do not believe that the Bible is the true word of God. And since they believe that, they do not and cannot understand God's good news for all of mankind. In Ephesians 2, we find that Satan is described slightly differently. Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan has been given a lot of room in what he does. But God retains the right and power to intervene. A good example of this is in the story of Job. Let's turn over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, or the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." It sounds like he sure does like walking around a lot. But then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and, well, he shuns evil too." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Well, does this Job, does he fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him or around his household and around all that he has on every side? Because you've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has and, well, I'm sure he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan, he went out and he did just that. I'm not going to take the time to read the entire story, but I'll quickly summarize some of the events that took place. First, Job's oxen and donkeys were stolen by the Sabaeans. The Sabaeans killed all but one of his servants that were working in the field with those donkeys. Lightning killed and burnt up all of his sheep. That's hard to really imagine. Just to say that he had a herd of 50 sheep, and each one of them was struck and killed by lightning and completely burnt up. That's hard to imagine. But in addition to that, lightning killed and burnt up all but one of his servants who were working with the sheep. Then the Chaldeans raided and stole all of his camels. The Chaldeans killed all but one of his servants who were working with the camels. And if that wasn't enough, Job's sons and daughters were all killed after a great wind destroyed the house that they were in. After all of those things happened, how would we react if we were Job? Well, let's go to verse 20, and we'll pick up the story, and we'll actually find out what Job did. Verse 20, then Job arose, that's verse 20 of chapter 1. Then Job arose, he tore his robe and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Eternal gave and the Eternal has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. I ask again, how would we have reacted? More importantly, how do we react now when things go wrong in our lives? Because we all face difficult situations. How do we react? Do we sin or charge God with doing wrong? Let's turn in our Bibles again to 1 Peter 5. That story actually shows the earthly authority of Satan and how it fits into God's supremacy over the entire universe. And even though Job suffered immense tragedies, all because of Satan's actions, it shows that in no way that Satan could do anything that God did not allow. God allowed those things to happen. And even though Satan is our adversary, God remains in ultimate control. So what do we do? So you're now in 1 Peter 5. Let's read verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Or be self-controlled and watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. There he is, walking about again. He's getting a lot of exercise these days. And as he's walking about, he's seeking whom he could devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We can resist the adversary with God's help. It is difficult. And in many times, yes, we do fall short. But know and truly believe that we do share the same sufferings, not only on an individual basis, but as members of one body. We share these sufferings. We can resist him by staying close to God and remaining steadfast in the faith. Number three, Satan is our accuser. Satan is our accuser. Satan is often called the accuser of the brethren. Interestingly, the Greek term for Satan is diabolos, from which we get the English word devil, meaning slanderer or accuser. Please turn with me back to Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." We have to realize that God hears accusations against us day and night from Satan the devil. Many of you probably have been accused of doing things on your jobs, but you didn't do it. Maybe you get pulled over for speeding, and you weren't speeding. I remember a time when I was in high school, and someone accused me of having a bag of marijuana in my locker. And I was taken to the principal's office. I was pulled out of class, not by an instructor, but a police officer, a DARE officer, because I was accused of having marijuana in my locker. That doesn't feel too well when you're accused of doing something that you haven't done. But what about when we are accused of doing something that we did do? Not to our school principal or not to our pastor, but God the Father. How do we feel about that? Do you remember how Satan accused Job? We won't turn there again, but I'll read this portion of Scripture. It was in Job 1, verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed him with the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and yes, he will surely curse you to your face." How do we handle it when we are accused? Because I know that when we are accused of doing things that we did do, God hears about it. God knows. None other than God sees what we do and how we fall short. But Satan is quick to point that out. "You mean this Kevin Good calls is one of your members? And he did that? It's not too good." Satan takes great pleasure in pointing out our true faults. We've all been accused of things. How do we like it when others discuss our shortcomings? Even if they are true. What if they're discussed here in this congregation? Something usually does happen. Things become twisted and get blown out of proportion, even though they originally might have been true. Eventually, they become so distorted that it was a lie. And Satan does that. He twists things when he's in communication with God. And that leads us to my number four. Number four, Satan is a murderer and the father of lies. Satan is a murderer and the father of lies. Satan is a murderer and the father of lies. Over the years, several studies have been done regarding lying. One particular study was done here recently by researcher Robert Feldman at the University of Massachusetts. And it was summarized on the website curiosity.discover.com. And I quote, Feldman and his team of researchers asked two adult strangers to talk for 10 minutes. The conversations were recorded, and then each subject was asked to review the tape. Before looking at the footage, the subjects told researchers that they had been completely honest and accurate in their statements. But once the tape rolled, that changed. The subjects were amazed to discover all of the little lies that came out in just 10 minutes. According to Feldman, 60% of the subjects lied at least once during that short conversation. And in that span of time, subjects told an average of 2.92 false things. End of quote. Our society has a severe problem with lying. A severe problem. That same article had a short section regarding children and lying. In multiple studies where children have been observed in social interactions, 4-year-olds lied at least once every 2 hours, while 6-year-olds could only make it about 90 minutes before spinning a falsehood. The study went on and talked about 2-year-old. That was when they started noticing the falsehoods and the deceitfulness. They found that most children at a young age will lie so they don't get in trouble. But they've tracked several youngsters, and it progresses into, 9, 10, and 12, and then into their early teens, and it keeps progressing until adulthood. That is what our society is today. In business, I'm not going to ask for a show of your hands, but how many times in business have we been lied to? Where you will talk to two different associates that you do business with, and one will say one thing and the other will say a complete contradiction. How often does that happen? And some of the stories that you hear, they are so believable. But you know what? That lie usually comes out as truth in the wash. The truth does come out in the end. And people just don't realize that. The truth always comes out in the wash. Let's turn to John 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. And we'll read the words of Jesus Christ about this source of lying. John 8 and verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan the devil is the father of lying. He told the very first lie ever. And we can find that in the first book of the Bible. Let's go to the book of Genesis. Where we will read about a beautiful garden that God had created. Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was there also. Here we find the first mention of the two very significant trees in that special garden, the garden of God. Continuing on in verse 15, we find a very specific set of instructions from God. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Adam was instructed not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He was given a choice. Shortly thereafter, his wife Eve was created using a rib from his side. And before it's hard to imagine. He had that choice. Standing right here, it sounds like it might have been an easy choice, but there are two trees, and I know how I've made decisions throughout the years. It might be easy to eat the apple and not the orange or whatever type of fruit it was, but it probably wasn't that easy. We know from reading earlier that Satan was at some point allowed into the garden. From Ezekiel 28, he was in the garden. So here he is, the serpent of old in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning, crafty, or resourceful. We heard that word earlier. He was resourceful. Than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "No, you will not surely die. Come on. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, that was all it took. Eve took the first bite. She then handed a piece over to her husband, Adam. They had both made the decision to disobey God. The choice had been made, and they fell prey to Satan's deceptive influence. We now find a portion of their conversation with God taking place in verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Satan's influence on Adam and Eve was the beginning of this present evil age. When he convinced Eve that God was lying to them about the consequences of eating the forbidden fruit, Satan proved early in human history that he is indeed the adversary of both God and humanity, the ultimate false accuser. Satan truly is the father of lies. He destroyed the relationship between God and his children. Not to mention, it was through this lie that he essentially murdered both Adam and Eve, although he did not have to physically touch or harm either of them to bring about their deaths. He knew that this deception would pave the way for all human beings to choose the way of sin and disobedience to God. Please turn with me to Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. All it took was just a little bit of deception, and a temptation was born. Maybe a possible temptation to gain insight, maybe gain some power. When you look back at the history of Satan the devil, that's exactly what happened to him. He was looking for power. He was looking for position. But that's all it took to create that temptation. Which leads us to number 5. Satan is the chief tempter. Satan is the chief tempter. It was shortly after the baptism of Jesus Christ that he spent 40 days and 40 nights out in the wilderness. This was not a normal camping trip. He didn't take with him a cooler filled with soda, hot dogs, marshmallows, Hershey bars, and graham crackers. He didn't take any of that, because he fasted that entire time. And then along came Satan, the tempter, and he tried to catch Jesus Christ off guard and tempt him, just as he did with Adam and Eve. Let's look at that story by turning to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. And verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. So it was the Spirit that led him. It was God that led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Wouldn't we be hungry too? He was in a weakened state. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." He knew that he was hungry. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Satan tried to puff up Jesus Christ by questioning the validity of his power and his authority, by asking, "Are you really the Son of God?" But Christ, he didn't give in, did he? He resisted this temptation by humbly and faithfully quoting the Word of God. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Well, here Satan, he tried a slightly different method. He asked him again if, you know, about his authority, are you really the Son of God? But he tried to tempt Christ by quoting and twisting and misapplying Scripture. And what did Jesus Christ do? Again, he faithfully quoted and put the Word of God in the proper context. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I think it's pretty obvious that Satan is starting to become quite frustrated at this point. He had to try a third time. He thought that maybe he could appeal to Christ's compassion and strong desires to right all of the wrongs that Satan had committed over the years. Again, Jesus Christ remained steadfast. He resisted the devil, commanding him to leave. And he quoted Scripture again. He quoted the Word of God. How would we have done in that situation? I personally can't imagine fasting 40 days and 40 nights. One day is hard enough, right? Could we handle those temptations if we weren't fasting? Perhaps after a perfect night's rest, which I hear is about 7 hours now, in a morning breakfast with a really good cup of coffee, how would we do? Would we be able to face and endure those temptations and not fall short? Please turn with me to Luke 4 and verse 13. Luke 4 and verse 13. Where we find a verse that follows this instance of where Satan tempted Jesus Christ. Luke 4 and verse 13. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I wanted to look up the word opportune and make sure it really meant what I thought it did. The word opportune actually means suitable or occurring at an appropriate time or being well-timed. We know that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our means. But Satan is able to discern when it is the best time to tempt us. His temptations presented to us will be well-timed. Just as with Jesus Christ, he approached him at a state where he was weakened. He is looking to find us in a weakened state. He wants us to fail and fall short. Will we allow him to have the advantage? Will we allow him that opportunity? Will he find us asleep? Right now, we see the direction that the world is headed. I hope that after reviewing a few of the attributes of Satan and by no means are these the only attributes, because there are many, many, many more. We can all gain a renewed zeal for God's way of life. We can understand Satan the devil. We can understand his devices. The quickly approaching fall holiday season, picturing the return of Jesus Christ, the elimination of Satan and his band of demons, and the establishment of God's holy kingdom being set up right here on earth, that's the only answer to the problems that mankind faces. It's the only answer to the problems of this current world. Let's conclude by turning to one final scripture over in Ephesians 6. We actually sang about this a little while ago. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. May we all remain steadfast as we endure and overcome the temptations and deceptions that so constantly come our way. Continue submitting to God, and with his help, eliminate the way of thinking that our adversary frequently tries to ingrain in our lives. Let's take up the whole armor of God, stand strong, and pray, thy kingdom come.